rest of us. Let's go to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. I have two Old Testament passages here this morning. Exodus chapter 13. We'll read the first three verses, then we'll another verse and another verse. Exodus 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day, in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. Verse 8. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And then verse 14. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What is this? That thou shalt say unto him, By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. All right, the second one is Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 1. Joshua 4, 1. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Verse 5. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Okay, let's pray. Father, we come before you here this morning thanking you for the reading of your word. I'm thankful that the words I read have been preserved for me, and I know that some of them have not been taken out or added to or changed. And so when I say the reading of your word, I mean that. If you were here to speak to us, you would speak those same words. And so we thank you for that. We pray that you'd bless it to our spiritual understanding, and that your will would be accomplished in what we do here. I pray you'd be with the listening ear and the spoken word that comes forth, and that you would just be with both and have complete control. There are probably some things I should not say, and I pray that I wouldn't. And there's probably some things that I should say, and I pray that I would. We are not here to be entertained. We're not here to be congratulated. We're here to hear from you, about you, to us. And so I pray your will would be accomplished here, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, there are two extraordinary sets of events that took place in both of these readings. The first one was redemption from Egypt after 430 years in captivity. And the second was after 40 years in the wilderness, when what should have taken 2 weeks, taken them 40, getting them into Canaan land, by crossing the dry riverbed of the Jordan River, and all the probably 1.5 million, maybe 2 million people, plus the animals, plus the possessions, all crossing over. I mean, these are phenomenal events. Now, saying that, I'm truly grateful that our country still has a time to remember those who gave their lives in behalf of we who are alive today and the freedoms still enjoyed and the memories of so many stories which tell of their bravery, and I'll say a few things later on. Our texts this morning were read to instruct us from God to remember certain things. Now, it's been 3,500 years since Exodus 13 was penned and the Passover was given and they got out of there. And the death of the firstborn, I think all of those things fit together. And for, secondly, the Israelites crossing into Canaan land, almost exactly the same amount of time. There was no expiration date on the remembrance of those things, and I hope to hold your attention long enough to speak to some of them. So a brother in the Lord called the church office a month or two ago, maybe a little longer, and said that he had picked up our internet radio program, Sodbusters, and that he was listening to it every day. And he must not work because he said, I listened all day long. and he was just so encouraged by that. And sometime later, he said the Lord laid on his heart to try to do this something similar out of his church in Iowa. And so I got him with Bob, and they conversed together. And now here we are a few months later, and his is up and running. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is because this has to do with the message this morning and the impact that the message preached in 2012 had on him. So there's a lot of material here that was given out in 2012 before Memorial Day. And updated, and I think as, if not more relevant today than it was 12 years ago. So I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Probably a lot of turning to keep you awake. And not staying there for very long, but important. And so the first thing that I have that as we as believers should remember is what we were before we were saved. Chapter 2 and verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So I wonder, now those of you who have been saved short periods of time, this is pretty easy. But we who have saved a little bit longer, how many of you remember the circumstances behind us coming to Christ? Now, mine is close to 50 years. And I just happen to, I'm not going to use this all the time as me and not my example, but yeah, I just remember that I met the lady who is now my wife, Linda, and we had conversation, and she asked me if I was saved. And that word flew right over my head. I had no idea what she was talking about. She'd said if I was a Christian, I would have said absolutely, even though, you know, that wasn't right either. But that was the circumstances that got the ball rolling. How many of you remember how old you were? Again, you don't need to raise your hand. I'm not asking for a raise of hand. But that's, you know, the longer you go, you know. Do you know where you were spiritually? Well, yeah, verse 1. Dead in trespasses and sins. That's where you were before you were saved. You were dead. You were alive and not unto Christ. And then, of course, he saved you. Psalm 91, verse 15. The heathen are sunk down in the pit which they have made. And the net which they hid is their own foot taken. Psalm 40, verse 2. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. That's where we were. That's where we came to. John chapter 5, if you would. John chapter 5. I don't know if you are in the same position once upon a time, but I had a religious background. I had sworn off on it by the time I was 16. Didn't want any more to do with it. And it didn't serve me in any way. And then, of course, being saved, everything took on a new meaning. So look at verse 24. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and that's what it took. It had to hear God's word on the subject of salvation, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Who I needed was the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't need any more religion. I didn't need more traditions. I needed him and him alone. So I trusted him as Savior because he's the only one that could save me. All right, number two, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I'm making some quick progress here in Revelation chapter 2, but understand where it gets, where we're getting to. Revelation chapter 2. And look down here. First church, church at Ephesus, verses 1 through 3, probably the strongest church of the era of the seven churches. And then he comes down to verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. We need to remember any movement that we have made away from the Lord. It's important to remember that. When you walk away, and it can be small steps, they can be big steps, but when you walk away from faithfulness and consistency, it is as though you fell from one level to a lower level. We have a hymn in our book, number 327. I'm climbing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Some people have, you know, I change that and say, I'm falling on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. You don't fall up, you fall down. You fall away. And that's important because some people are in apostasy and they're still maintaining they have what they had before, even though they've walked away. They've departed. And after you remember that, then it's time to, as the chapter goes on there, to repent and to return to the Lord. You know, it does you no good to remember it and not do anything about it. You've got to do something about it. All right, here's number three, Philippians or Colossians chapter 1. This occurs in Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. It's the same wording, basically. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. We need to remember our brethren in Christ. I'll say this during prayer meetings sometimes. We need to pray for one another. I mean that. I'm sincere in that. We need to remember to pray for one another. Yeah, do you have any idea how many brethren Paul had knowledge of? In Colossae, in Philippi, in Thessalonica, just for, as an example. And we need to pray for them. Samuel, in 1 Samuel 12:23, as for me, God forbid, Samuel's writing about Saul, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. So somebody asks you, would you pray for me? And you say yes, and you don't. I look at that as a sinful act. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray for Heidi, We can't say, yes, we'll do that and then not do it. And we need to give the brethren God's truth. I would not do this if all I had to do was entertain you and make you feel good about yourself. I would never do this. I would not do this if I couldn't use the word, because I'm not a good speaker and I wouldn't know what to say or how to do anything. Were you or are you part of the generation that is more concerned for others than for self? Now that's very difficult because we live in a culture obsessed, paranoid about ourselves. Everything begins with I and ends with me. It's all about me. And we're concerned about ourselves. How many of us are part of a generation that is concerned about other people? Salvation, the Christian life, it's very important. All right, John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Some of these, very self-explanatory. But when you put them all together, it makes you realize we've got a lot of work to do. And it's a great day to do it. John chapter 14. And this one has to do with remembering the truths of God's words. John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, saying that, have you noticed it's difficult to remember that which you have not first taken into your soul? We say, go home and read this, or read that, and you don't. And then something comes up, and something comes up in relationship to what you were supposed to have read. And you can't answer it, because you can't remember. The Holy Spirit works on things you've taken in. He brings to mind the truths you have taken in. So you hear this often, you can't hear it too much. And there's a good reason for it. You need to study and compare scripture with scripture. And after you've done that, continue to study more to show yourself approved unto God, because he works, the Holy Spirit works within me to bring to remembrance that which I've taken in. There's no other way to do it. The old computer language is effectual because it's garbage in, garbage out. And so we take truth in and we give truth out. But it's not us in the flesh that can do it. The Holy Spirit works in our behalf. All right? Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. If you're keeping a list, this should be number 5. Hebrews 13, and look at verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And then in verse 17, it elaborates a little bit more. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, that is unprofitable unto you. Will you remember those that have the authority over you? There are pastors, there are teachers, we have relatives, we grew up in homes. Hopefully we had parents, or we had foster parents, or we had somebody. But we're to remember them, and we're to remember those that gave you the word of truth. Those who watch, or past tense, watched for your souls, because they have to give an account for you. That's scary to me. I have to give an account for myself, but I also have to give an account for you. There are some people that I have told over the years, listen, if you're going to continue acting the way you do, do not tell them you go to this church. There was a fella here years ago, and he had no control over his mouth. And so there was some work that had to be done back here for FPNL. And I got here after he had been here. And so he left. And these men came up to me and said, "Does that guy go to your church?" I said, "Sometimes." I said, "What happened?" He said, "I've never heard of such a foul mouth in all my life." I said, "Well, maybe I didn't recognize him. You know, what are you going to say? That's certainly not remembering what you've been taught. It's certainly not remembering, you know, he didn't get that from me. He got that from himself and the inability to control the flesh." Well, we're not here to give way to the flesh. If we were, we would have gotten rid of the pulpit, the piano, the stage back here. We would have stopped trying to look our best for the Lord. We would just dress casually. We would casually give out the word. We would casually sing. We certainly wouldn't sing any hymns. And we would casually go back out the door. And how are we supposed to submit to them and remember them? With joy in your heart. I've had some good preachers. I've had some good teachers. And I've had some bad ones. And I've remembered what they've said. And I actually, one time, wished that I didn't obey. And did. Much to my own peril, I thought, where possibly I could have gotten somebody saved. And they said, "Don't do it." Okay, Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8. Flying along here. Judges chapter 8. And I want to begin reading here in verse 32. Judges 8, verse 32. "And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash, his father, Ophrah, of the Abizarites." Okay, who's Gideon? Gideon was the guy who delivered the Israelites from the Midianites. Remember, Gideon's 300. He started with 3,000. That was too many. Then 300 were too many. And so he... 3,000 were too many. And anyway, they won the victory. And so he dies, verse 33. "And it came as pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam, and it made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side." So my point here is to remember those who have delivered us or kept us from the bondage that occurs in the rest of the world. We're told, fundamental Bible-believing Baptists, that we are keeping people from appreciating all the things in the world today. You can do whatever you want. I'll read you what God's Word says. And you make your own decision. But we certainly don't keep anybody from doing anything. That's God, between God and you. That's the argument there. There was a point and it left. It'll come back. Okay, so the Israelites didn't do it. And of course they paid for it. And in the next chapter you see the back into bondage again. We remember our soldiers who died in the many battles for our country. Now, I was fortunate. My dad made it back alive. And in talks we would have, very little, because he didn't want to talk about too much of that, he related how many in his group didn't. He served in France. He served in Germany. He served over Patton. And it was just nightmarish. But he made it back. We remember our intelligence gathering men and women who also died for our country and whom you will never know they died because they worked undercover. Listen, I think All of us need to get real here. We need to restore our national pride within our own hearts and lives. And then hopefully have it spill down to our government-controlled public school systems. And sometimes even weak Christian schools who take no positions on any matters of patriotism or thinking of the people that gave their lives so that we could have the freedoms we do. And if that means exposing the money trail to a corrupt media, to corrupt politicians, to corrupt teachers' unions, so be it. Surely there are legislators that can vote or declare control back to the parents in your schools. When I grew up, they had parent-teacher association. Now, they'll do what you want on the more serious, for what they want on the serious issues, and want you to give permission on some of the dumbest things, which don't even matter. Look at what they have done to so many school systems around the country, keeping our children out of schools. Yes, there were governors, and I'm not excluding the governors, but who was speaking in their ears? The teachers' unions, one after another, even in Orlando, one after another. If they were talking about keeping school open, and the teachers through the union who say, oh, I'm scared, I don't want to do that. And so we close out and we abolish school for the alternative, which is not so great. And it's really hurt these kids. I think we should lift up the heroes of war before our children. Who? Why don't you start reading some United States history? Why isn't it being taught? World War I, World War II, Vietnam, you can even get a civil war. I mean, you've got wars, so-called war in Afghanistan and Iraq. Obviously, something has to be brought. Do you think if David lived in our day that maybe we would be telling our children about David and the mighty men of war? Many of you are familiar with Audie Murphy. Audie Murphy was a Medal of Honor winner. I guarantee there's not many of you know Audie Murphy. When we were in Arlington, we saw his tomb there. It would do you good to read it. He was first, before he went to war, he was an actor. Listen, you know what I'm saying, why I'm saying that? We and now our children don't need to grow up with this ever-growing entitlement and America is bad mentality. Amen. We just don't need to have it. If not the government, if not the schools, then you need to be that person to the best of your ability. I am not an activist. I am not a protester. I'm just saying we need to do this. This is our country. What made it great? Well, there has to be something, or there has to be some things that made it great. Many children today can't remember or don't know or have been taught that our country is not great or good. Two out of the last three presidents have taught that it's racist, that it's inferior. Praise the Lord, one of one in the middle of the sandwich. That opened the eyes of people that had been blind for so long. I've told you this before, I think. I'm a child of an immigrant mother, and therefore I'm not against immigration. Nor do I think badly of people that come to this country to make a better life for themselves. What I'm opposed to are the people that come over illegally. Amen. They're crooks. They're robbers. They rob people of jobs. They kill. I mean, it almost sounds like John chapter 10. The thief comes to destroy, to kill. And I think many times the idea is to overthrow the way of life here in our country. Multiculturalism. Propaganda. It's pretty much destroyed most of our national identity and sovereignty as a nation. Listen, our country has its own culture. Do you even know what it is? We have our own society, we have our own language, and we have our own lifestyle. Now, I realize I'm probably going to be out of step here, but really it doesn't matter because I want to be right with the Lord. Before you were married, or you were looking to be married, you probably wanted to know a little bit about the person you wanted to marry, and vice versa. And so you wanted to find out as much as you could about the other one, and totally, of course, is impossible. And so then you agree and get married. And then suddenly, after you're married, one party or the other wants to change the other in the way he lives or believes. So we're bringing people in illegally or legally. They get in, and they want to change our country to the way they believe. We have, I don't know how they define these, but we have Japanese sections, we have Korean sections, we have Italian sections, we have Chinese sections, but all of these have assimilated into our culture. Which group hasn't? Well, they're factions within Islam, and they want to change the fabric of our country. There are no drive zones in Michigan. There are some in a couple of other places. I know it's in England very, very clearly. I don't care about England. And in those no-drive zones, Sharia law is enacted. Am I missing something here? This is America. Okay, we sing, this is my country. What's happening? What have we allowed to have happen? What have our politicians done? If this was military, we'd call it treason. And it is treasonous. And rightly or wrongly, it is called the American way. It's been established for over centuries by struggles, by trials, by wars, defeats and victories. By men and women who sought freedom and wanted to protect it. Our national language is English. So when my mom and her brother and her three sisters came here, and her parents, my grandfather was a ship captain, they sailed from Norway, arrived at Savannah, and spoke zero English. But to become part of the United States culture, they learned the language of our country and made it their own. That is called normal. I think so should anyone else who comes to this country and wants to be a part of it. And to my knowledge, English is still the national language. You go to another country, they're not gonna say, okay, all the languages, they're all good. They have a language, and they keep to it. Our national motto is, in God we trust. It's an affront to infidels, atheists, Marxists, communists, Islam, millennials, Generation Z, Stalinists, humanists, whoever. But it is what it is, is it not? It's engraved in stone in our Capitol building. It's printed on our currency. It's on the side of coinage. God is in our pledge. He's in our national anthem. He's in nearly all of our national music. We honor the Lord Jesus Christ in this country. We believe that He is the Lord. God manifested in the flesh. There is no other God. When our founding fathers started this country, there was one God. They weren't all saved. There was one God and one God only. We honor His life. We honor His blood. We honor His death, His burial, His resurrection from the dead. And if that offends somebody in this country, you have choices. You can either not believe it, you can move, or you can go back to where you came from, where they kill people left and right for no reason. We are not to enslave anybody for any reason. We know our heritage, and we're proud of it, but we don't worship it. But we've rigorously defended in the past our freedoms. As an American, if I want to go out of the house, if I want to walk down the road, if I want to go out onto the main road, I can carry the American flag and wave it. Or any flag. I can sing the national anthem. I can say the Pledge of Allegiance whenever and wherever I choose to do it. I respect how things are done in other countries, but this is my country. This is my land. This is my lifestyle. These are my freedoms, my heritage, and we are dependent on a holy God. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. I know anything in the Old Testament, I know we're taking it as an application, and I'll do so here in Jeremiah chapter 6. And, hard to find it if I'm confusing the numbers. Jeremiah chapter 6, in verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, speaking to the tribe of Judah, by context, speaking to me, speaking to you, speaking to our country by application. Stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. All right, there's an admonition, a command to stand and ask for the old paths. Okay, so I want to preface where I'm going by what I said, and everything I've already said is useless without the spiritual backbone that made the United States what it is. It did not happen in the flesh only. It is the good way to walk in and find rest for your souls. All right, so what are some of those good ways? The Word of God. I'll just preface it by the old book. All right, for me, that's King James. I was raised a religious Protestant. I couldn't tell you what they read out of because it didn't matter to me. I just remember sixth grade that rings a bell every time Mr. Lieberman, Jewish fellow, made us read from Genesis one chapter every day before we started class, sixth grade. And the amazing thing was, however old you are in sixth grade, every one of us could read King James. Which means to me that I must have had an education from 1 through 6. What is wrong with adults today? What is wrong with the people that were raised with King James that I can't read it? It's too hard. I need something easier. You who say it's too hard, you have the same Holy Spirit I have. Apart from him, I don't know what it says. I mean, I couldn't tell you what it says. I can read it. And maybe it's not that you're saved and you just have fallen for the compromise, but that you're not saved at all because this is a spiritually discerned book. It's not old fashioned. It's very relevant to today. And I'll stay with that. And again, if you want to change, go ahead. Not me. I'm going to stick with the old paths. I'm not going to join in with any group that requires some emotional or ecumenical experience. I'll stick with God. I have access to all the fullness of God that there is. I don't need to legislate that to make it happen. It happens. I have the freedom to grow as close to God as I possibly can in this life. I furthermore have the possibility to not even sin. Oh, do you believe in sinless perfection? No. But I know that the possibility exists within me. If I could be completely spirit controlled, I would not sin. And my problem is, I can be spiritually controlled this minute and fleshly controlled that minute and blow it all. So that's why there's no such thing as perfection. Harry Ironside wrote a book, Wrongly Dividing the Word of Truth. He reiterates his life growing up in the Salvation Army, and that they spoke of sinless perfection. And he said he went to these homes where there were men, sometimes women, they were there and they were going mad. They lost their minds because they were trying to be perfect and they couldn't be perfect. And they had been told, yes, you are. Listen, the founder, William Booth, wasn't perfect. The Salvation Army is not perfect. There's nobody that's perfect but God. And so, I said, you know, I don't want some legislative experience. If I don't draw nigh to God, that's my problem, and yours, and all of ours. I want the old time faith. This new stuff, whatever you want to call it, is racing at NASCAR speed right into hell. These new truths, these new doctrines, these new churches, these new ideas. There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon said. You can't follow that stuff. You can't take just that in and expect that you're going to go to heaven. You can take it in and have a great time here, but that's it. The old time faith used to speak out, and I suggest you take and read some material by Billy Sunday, who was not a Baptist, he was a Presbyterian of a different stripe. And boy, he would make your hair stand on end, and you'd start to sweat just reading his material. And he would talk about you people that are in church and singing in the choir on Sunday, and 6 days a week you're out there partying and drinking and living for the world. What a farce you are. You're not who you say you are. He says, you know, that kind of living is going to send people to hell. Of course it is. They can see right through you. What have we said all these years? Be genuine. Be the person you say you are. I believe the old church, the old country church, I guess we could call it, church that looks like a church, not a warehouse, not a museum, not a factory, but a church. And acts like a church. It said that years ago, a man would come in and he would light the kerosene heater for the church, come in early, and then the Christians would come in and they'd gather around, and then they'd have the same thing like we do, favorite requests. And they'd sing maybe 30, 35 minutes. And then the preacher would come on and preach for about an hour about the awfulness of sin, the horrors of hell, the sweetness and beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation in him. Well, that sounds good enough for me. I don't want anybody to go to hell here. And if you hold to your unbelief, that's your choice. You can do that. But you have to know the destination, if you die in that condition, is hell. It is not heaven. The church can't save you. The church I grew up in could not save me. That church can't save anybody, nor that, or that one, or this, or any. Christ saves. The old hymns. There are a few of the newer songs that I can listen to some degree, but they're not going to make their way here. Some of the choruses. But I really feel, in one sense, sorry, in another sense, angry for those that have forsaken those hymns, kicked them out, taken out all the blood hymns. Not only the blood hymns, but the blood in the Word of God. How great thou art. Come and dine. Amazing grace. Victory in Jesus. Nothing but the blood, the old rugged cross. Blessed assurance. I mean, we can go on and on. Choir sang, Be Still My Soul. Great, great hymns. Great people behind them, all pointing us away from us to the Lord. So I made a mistake last night. I was finishing up, and I was looking through some material online that deals with a compromised Christian periodical. Just wanted to see where they were going before Memorial Day. And they had a 10-minute video on Hillsong and three of their newest materials. 10 minutes long. 10 minutes of hypnotic repetition and jumping. And jumping. Why did they jump? Why did they jump? Does anybody know why they jump? And working the crowd. And I knew what they were doing. They were working. It's packed. It was in Australia. Packed. And they're working them and working them into a frenzy. And then they drop them. And then they start all over. And it angers me that, listen, I don't want to get off the subject here. When you drive by here, you probably can see that this is a church. It kind of looks like a church. I don't care about the steeple or not. The steeple blew off once. I think it could have stayed off, because they tend to leak. But on the sign, there's a few things about us, so that if you drive by, you can get a semblance of an idea of what's inside. What happens when you drive by a factory with just a name on it? Should I name one? I'm not going to do it. Because that would be the flesh. Why are you ashamed of what it is that you supposedly believe? I was, when we got picked up our rugs after the flood and picked it out, the lady and her husband both claimed to be saved. They were going to a church in Ormond Beach. And I said, what's the name of it? And it was one name, the something. And I said, what was it before? She said, well, it was, you know, First Baptist of Ormond Beach, I think, something like that, Southern Baptist. And so I said, why'd they change the name? She said, well, I really don't know. I said, are you ashamed of First Baptist of Ormond Beach? She said, no. Well, do you have any idea why they did that? No. I said, is that just so that you get people in that don't know what it is? They don't know what they're going to get? Why would anybody want to go to a place that has no idea what you believe? But that seems to be it. That's not for me. The old doctrines. Go here to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're halfway done. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul tells Timothy in verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast heard, learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Why do you think he put that in there? Because of all the history, church history, after that, when you got all these new things, new religions, new teachings, new this, and all of them false. If Paul gave the Ephesians the whole counsel of God, which he said he did, then how much do you add to the whole counsel of God? If I give you a cup of water here and it's full to the brim, how much can I add to that cup without it falling out? Nothing. I've got everything I need right here. Everything. And I want to continue in them and the people that taught me rightly and be assured of because they're the people that taught me. The blood atonement. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Christ gave his life, his blood, for my debt of sin, paid in full. There's no other way. He couldn't have been hung or electrocuted or suffocated. He had to bleed. He had to shed his blood. I believe in Christian holiness. I'm not a holiness person, as the holiness movement goes, but God is holy. He tells me to be holy as he is holy. And I know I can't ever achieve that completely in this life, but I certainly can be more holy than I am before I came in today. And I can be more holy than after I leave today. And so can you. The second coming. Christ coming for us in the air, in the rapture, what we call the rapture, 7-year tribulation, we coming back with him at the second coming, Armageddon. These are doctrines that are in scripture. I believe that these are things we just could continue. The security of the believer. I'm saved. And according to John 3:16, John 6:47, John 3:36, John 5:24, I have everlasting life. How can everlasting life be shortened? It can't. I have everlasting life. Not, I haven't realized it completely, but I have that. After a person is saved, we should be baptized by immersion as a testimony and to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. It has no bearing on salvation. People across the street, Church of Christ, are dead wrong. They add works to salvation. That would be a work. You don't do that to be saved. You do it because you are saved. And we do it by immersion. We don't dunk somebody down 3 times. And we don't sprinkle babies. In the early history of our church, the Calvinists went after we of our crowd that would not baptize babies. Some of us got beaten. Some of us got jailed. Some of us died. Bad history of our country with Calvinism. Praise the Lord for the circuit riders who started to ride through the territories and started expounding the word of God and whosoever will. Virgin birth, the inspiration, preservation of the scriptures, heaven, a real hell. To me, we're to remember those. We've got to remember those. And we have to, most of all, remember the Lord. Go with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. We're almost done. Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, it looks here in verse 14. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Remember the Lord. I'm going to abbreviate these. Remember him with your time. With your time. Remember him with your talents. God has enabled us to do different things. Remember him with your treasure, material things. Remember him with your thoughts, the one thing that nobody can see or hear. Remember him in your work and your ministry. Remember his goodness and his mercy. Remember his dying love for us. Remember his comforting call. Whosoever will, come unto me. Remember his charge. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And remember his commandment. If you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my word. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says in verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. It's a memorial day for our country. It's a memorial day for us. Until, like Paul, we can say, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course and I've kept the faith. It's a large order of remembering. But it has eternal benefits and rewards. I don't know where you are here this morning. Spiritually speaking, there are a lot of lost people that are very patriotic to our country. Glad for every one of them. Patriotism doesn't save. It's not the faith. There's a lot of good people. I don't identify myself as a conservative, a moderate, a liberal. I don't identify myself as politically at all because they don't have any right to be here. This is spiritual. And we who have the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior are spiritual entities of ourselves. And we need to take these things and realize if we can do this, we can do some of this and some more, maybe things would turn a little bit. But if not, do them because they're the right things to do. Let's pray. As you bow your heads this morning, I don't know where if you're saved or you're not saved, but I do know Christ wants to save you. He came to save you. He put you in a country that gives you the ability to seek out a number of ideas and faiths. And like me, be raised in something that had departed from the faith. And in the beginning, I judged the truth by the lie that I was raised with. You don't want to do that. The greatest evidence that there's truth is lies. So we're here this morning. You've got the opportunity. You've got the time. You have the reason. We're without excuse. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Receive him by faith or perish. We were saved. We're not out trying to convert our country to Christianity. That never was the intent. We want to see people come to Christ. We want to see them saved. We want to show them by the way we live that it's all real to us. And to do that, we have to get out of ourselves. When I go home, I take off this jacket. It's just a covering. When you go home, and maybe before you go home, why don't you get out of yourself? Out of the flesh that's ruling, controlling, guiding, speaking, enslaving. And be the Christian we ought to be. Our country's worth it. the souls of other people is worth it. There are people in communist countries that are still doing what we're not doing, and they die. And then somebody comes after them, and they die. And somebody comes after them. Well, when you have people that are keep coming, eventually you're going to get the victory. So let's go for the victory. Father, thank you for our country. Thank you most of all for our Savior. Thank you for our salvation in Him. Thank you for who we are as saved people. We're not like dead fish that can float down the river, going with the flow. We're a real organism here, a real entity, and hopefully we'll stand for the truth until you come for us. And that we'll be unified in that and be of one mind. Have your way in the invitation here this morning, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.